We are honored this morning to have Pastor Sean Cook from the Faith Baptist Church in Davison, Michigan. Sean and his wife Jill are here this morning. They have four children. And Sean went to that ministry in September of 2014. For 10 years, he was the assistant pastor at the Berean Baptist Church in Lilburn, Georgia, working with the young people in the church. Before that, he received a degree in business and accounting and worked in the business world for 10 years. God called him into the ministry, and now the Lord has put him in a very good church, a church that for many years has had students come to Bob Jones University. And I thought that you would be blessed to hear Pastor Cook's ministry as he comes to preach to us this morning.
I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Isaiah with me, Isaiah chapter 26. As you turn there, I'd just like to thank President Pettit for the wonderful opportunity and privilege to be with you this morning. It is certainly a privilege. I'm grateful for him and Dr. Horn and many others here who I consider to be friends and mentors in the ministry. And it's been great to see some of our college kids as well, both past and present. And you guys made this trip that much more special. I shared a story with our church last year. I do not know the source, nor can I vouch for its veracity, but it goes something like this. There was a lady who was an incredible animal lover, and one of her favorite pets was her pet parakeet, whom she had named Charlie. And one day, it was time for this lady to clean out Charlie's cage, and so she got the vacuum cleaner out and took the hose attachment, and she's cleaning the bottom of the cage when all of a sudden the phone rang. And being the multitasker that she was, she continued to vacuum as she went to answer the phone until she heard that horrific sound, and Charlie was gone. So she dropped the phone, she immediately turned off the vacuum cleaner, opened up the canister, and sure enough, there's the bird, shaken, but alive. But now he's covered in dirt and grime, and she's concerned for his well-being, so she grabs the bird, she runs to her bathroom, turns on the faucet, puts him under the water, and douses him with water to clean him off. She turns off the faucet only to realize that now not only is he stunned, but he's shivering. So she does what any animal lover would do. She reaches for her hairdryer, and she puts it on full blast right towards Charlie, and the poor bird never knew what hit him. Days later, one of her friends is calling her, checking on her, just and seeing how things are going, checking on the bird. And she said, "So how's Charlie?" And the owner said, "Well, he doesn't sing anymore. He just kind of sits there and stares." You ever have one of those days? Of course you do. You have projects, you have deadlines, you have roommates, you have those days. And sometimes you wake up and you realize it's going to be one of those weeks, or sometimes you stop and you think, is this what my life is always going to be like? And it's that sense that can only be summed up in the word overwhelmed. Everything just seems to be coming at you at one time, and you're being hit with curveball after curveball, and you don't know what to do. You almost just curl up and you stare like that poor bird. I don't want to bore you with all the details, but I found myself in that position in just the last 4 or 5 months. As Brother Steve mentioned, we moved after 20 years in Atlanta, a ministry we loved and people we loved. The Lord moved us up to Michigan, to a place that we love already, with people that are wonderful, been wonderful to us. But it's a transitional period, and you have four kids, and new school, new church, new home, all that. So we move into a new place in July, and we think, okay, we're finally going to get settled. On August 20th, the last practice before the first soccer game of the year, my oldest son collided with the goalie and snapped both bones in his leg. Required surgery and months of physical therapy. That was August 20th. The second week of September, I was in a suburb of Chicago performing the funeral for my grandmother. 4 weeks later, the second week of October, after a relatively short illness, my wife's mom unexpectedly went home to be with the Lord. And here we are in the course of 12 weeks. I'm trying to encourage my son who is discouraged. I'm trying to help my children grieve through the loss of two grandparents. And I'm trying to help my wife, my partner in life, cope with the challenges she's facing. And all the time, there's still the same challenges coming at you with ministry. And I began to be overwhelmed. I remember people asked, what's the biggest difference between being an assistant pastor and a senior pastor? And I would say this with a little bit of a smile and hoping to invoke a little bit of a laughter. I'd say, well, I know this. I slept a whole lot better as an assistant pastor than I do as a senior pastor. But there was truth to that. I wasn't sleeping well. I was overwhelmed. I was waking up in the middle of the night thinking about everything I needed to do. I was overwhelmed by life, and something needed to change. Frankly, I needed to change. And so I went where I would often go when I felt that way. I turned to the Word. I turned to the book of Psalms in particular. And I committed to myself that I was going to wake up in the middle of the night, no longer would I think about the list and start writing down things. I would go to the Psalms. And so you begin to read through those, and you are confronted by a huge God. When we run to the Scripture, we are no longer overwhelmed by life. We begin to be overwhelmed by God. Overwhelmed by His sovereignty, and that nothing happens in my life or yours that God does not allow for the purpose of drawing me closer to Him. Overwhelmed by His goodness, and that even the most darkest, discouraging moments in our lives, we are altogether more blessed than we ever deserve. And overwhelmed by His grace. That's exactly in those moments when we feel incredibly weak that God is so strong, and we sense His strength and His power through the grace He dispenses to us. The United States Marine Corps put out a commercial, an advertisement, not too long ago. It's a fantastic scene where they approach the beachhead, and you can hear the sounds of chaos and crisis in the up ahead, and they have overhead support, and they have all the troops storming the beachhead, and they're running that direction. And all of a sudden, it flashes to a blank screen that simply says, "Which way would you run?" And there's a scene of a Marine beckoning his fellow Marines to come up with him, run this way. And that's essentially the question I have for you this morning as we approach our text is, when you begin to feel overwhelmed by life, where do you run? Where do you go to find that satisfaction, that contentment? Where do you go to find comfort? Where do you go in search of peace? In Isaiah 26, the prophet describes a song that will be sung by the redeemed as a testimony to God's character and God's accomplishments. It really flows from chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 1. O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And he continues in verse 4 and verses 8 and verses 9, these characteristics, these actions of a great God. And embedded then into the song in chapter 26, right at the very beginning of it, we find our text. Two short verses that emphasize God's worthiness in being the object of our faith, as well as the corresponding peace that comes from that trust. So I want you to see, first of all, the obvious need for peace. The obvious need that we all have for peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." How verse 3 reads in the original, really, instead of perfect peace, it's peace, peace. And that repetition in the Hebrew is used to underscore the magnitude of the peace that's being described. This is not a, "I wish my roommate would just turn off the phone so I could get some peace and quiet" moment. This is much grander and deeper than that. This is a full measure of peace. It's the word shalom. The idea of being complete or whole, the idea of being at complete rest, a total well-being and prosperity of soul. What's interesting is it's not describing a change in your circumstances per se. It's not saying that all of a sudden everything's going to go away. It is describing the ability to confront whatever God's will brings into your life with a divine peace. It describes a God-given ability to process and navigate through the circumstances of your life with perfect peace, with peace, peace. And the stark reality this morning is that we live in a world that desperately craves that. Even among those who profess to be authentic disciples of Jesus Christ, there is often a catastrophic void of real serenity of soul. We live in a world often dominated by fear. Worry creeps into the hearts of even the most committed of believers. We want God to express His will for our lives more like a roadmap where it lays out everything and I can see all the twists and turns and prepare for it, when in reality He most often shares that will with us more like a GPS. Just trust me and do the next turn. Just trust me and do what I want you to do today. And when we're not in control, we allow worry to creep in. We allow fear to set in, and we begin to get rattled. There is a dearth of peace today. There is a great need for it. And in our text, We're given the hope, the possibility of that perfect peace. There's an obvious need for peace, but I want you to see, second of all, as we move quickly to the source of our peace. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Isaiah says that God alone is the author and source of this peace, the God of the Bible, the God that was described in chapter 25 as having done wonderful works, the God of truth and faithfulness, the God of strength, the God who is our refuge, the God of salvation, the God who is all sovereign and all powerful. That God is the source of true divine peace. Down in verse 12, he'll say, "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou hast wrought all our works in us." I love when you approach Scripture and you just immediately head to look for the attributes and actions of God. Consider some of those just in this passage here. He says, you're going to ordain peace. You are going to establish, to set it in place, to put those things into motion, because it's you that has wrought these works. You are the one doing the work, God. In Isaiah 26:3, in our text, he says, "Thou wilt keep him." The idea is almost like a military term, one that guards over, one that watches over or preserves. That's what God will do. So here you have, on one hand, according to Isaiah, the prospect of perfect peace ordained and accomplished by God himself, which forces us to consider the alternative, right? Because there is an alternative. They are not equal offers, for sure, but they often are presented as such. You see, the world also attempts to offer you a peace of sorts. The idea that something, that whatever it is that they offer, they dangle before you, will bring you satisfaction in your soul. It will bring completeness to your life. If you just have this, then everything will be okay. If I just have this component, then I'm not going to be feeling this way anymore. I'll feel content. I'll be satisfied. I'll be at rest. Often it's painted like a relationship. I have to have this type of relationship. Perhaps it's just wealth, the accumulation of toys that tend to get bigger and more expensive over time. Sometimes it dangles out there recognition, social acceptance, fame, job security with a clear path to a comfortable retirement. The bottom line is there are any number of carrots that the world dangles in front of you offering peace, offering contentment. But it's a false peace. It's not real. It's temporary. It's all one big charade. You don't have to go any farther than the words of the wisest man to ever live, Solomon, who at the time was probably the richest man, most powerful man around. He writes an entire letter to young people espousing the reality that so much of what we spend our lives pursuing after means nothing. He uses the term over vanity. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. It's worthless. He says in Ecclesiastes 1, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." We continue to run after and chase after things that can never bring you the measure of peace your soul so desperately desires. It was A.W. Tozier who appropriately diagnosed the problem when he said this. Listen, "Our woes began when God was forced out of his central shrine and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over. Men have now by nature no peace within their hearts, for God is crowned there no longer, but there in the moral dust, stubborn and aggressive usurpers fight among themselves for first place on the throne." One of the greatest causes of our struggle as Christians, if we're honest with ourselves, is the fact that we have bought into the world's alternative. We have bought into this age-old lie that in order for you and I to be truly satisfied, we need God and you fill in the blank. We might not say this, but in our actions and our thoughts, we think along the lines of, well, I love God. I'm grateful for God. And I want him to be a part of my life, but I also need this to be complete. Oh, I love Jesus. I want to serve him. But for me to be satisfied, for me to be completely at peace, I need to be able to achieve a certain standard of living so I can buy what I want when I want it. And we bought into the lie, the deception that the world offers as the alternative to divine, real, genuine, authentic peace. These are competing alternatives. Because when Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, there is an implicit understanding that for you and I to experience that peace, we must get it from God alone. But here's the beauty of this. Here's the beauty of making God alone the object of your life's desire. You were wired this way. You were created, designed this way. It was R. Kent Hughes who says this, God's desire to be glorified and our desire to be satisfied are one. Listen, if you were to invent something, you were to create some product, you would not be satisfied that unless it actually accomplished the very thing for which you created it to do. I mean, for an invention to be satisfactory, it has to achieve the thing for which it was designed. You and I, as creations of God, will only truly find satisfaction and contentment and identity and ultimately peace when we embrace the very purpose for which we were made, to glorify God alone. God cannot just be a component of my life. He is my life. He must sit on the throne of my heart. And it is only as we assume in our purpose for living in first place, bringing glory to God, that we will ever experience any measure of true satisfaction and peace. And I love what Isaiah does in verse 4, if you peek down at the text. He just reemphasizes to us the source, who it is that we're talking about. Verse 4, trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. The eternal God, the all-sufficient, unchanging, self-existent God is the source of this peace. And he is an everlasting strength. The word there is the idea of a rock, that which has ageless strength. It's the very text from which we get that classic hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We have four children, and often I have two boys and then two girls. Often we would be in situations, for whatever reason, our oldest daughter, Kristen, was terrified when people would dress up in these outfits like a Chuck E. Cheese or the Chick-fil-A cow or something like that. She was terrified. And we'd walk in, and all of a sudden that thing would pop up, and Kristen would just run and climb all over me. And she would just nestle, she would bury her head into my shoulder there. What was she doing? She was hiding herself in me, in Dad. And so I ask you again that question I asked at the beginning. When you begin to be confronted by the challenges of life, when life begins to be a little overwhelming, where do you run? To whom do you run? To God or to the world? We've recognized the need for peace. We've identified the source for peace. Very quickly, we need to close here by the path to peace. How is this peace procured? What's my responsibility or duties to God? Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. There are two characteristics described. First of all, we see that peace comes to those who are of a steadfast mind, whose mind is stayed on thee. The word their mind is the idea of a frame, a form. It's your perspective or frame of mind, the combination of all your thoughts and disciplines concentrated within that reference, that frame of reference. A frame of mind of a peaceful man is that which is focused on God alone. Reminds me of the words in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations in every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Peace comes to those of a steadfast mind, a mind that is fixed, one whose mind is stayed on thee. The word stayed there means to rest or lean on for support. Like my son Carson, as he was on crutches, his reliance, his leaning was on those crutches for weeks to help him get around. And in this case, a mind that is resting or leaning on who God is. And so let me close by sharing these two aspects of it with you. It is, first of all, this frame of reference is a singular focus. I imagine in this room, even right now, there are some of you that are multitasking. You're trying to get something from the chapel message. You're shooting off a quick text, something you forgot, and maybe even peeking at the notes for the quiz that's coming up next hour. I get that. You're multitasking. Your mind is in several places. But what's being described here is a singular focus, that God is always at the forefront of my mind and my thoughts. My focus is on him alone. It's not only a singular focus, but it's a perpetual focus. And I don't have time to exhaust this, but My concern is that so often you and I as believers approach God and view God almost like our insurance agent. You know, I don't want my insurance agent, Al, calling me every day or being involved in my everyday life. I just want to know he's there for the big events in my life. If I have a car accident or our basement floods, I want to be able to call Al up and say, hey, I need your help now. But unfortunately, I think that's how we approach God. So many times that's our view of God. I'm okay as long as life's coasting, as long as everything's all right. I don't really need God. It's only in those catastrophic moments when all of a sudden, I need your prayers. Let's pray. I really need help. I have nowhere else to turn. That's not what's being described here. It is a singular focus that is looking to God alone as the source of that peace, but it's perpetual. It's every day of my life. God is the God of my life in the good and in the difficult. Peace comes to those of a steadfast mind. Peace comes to those of a confident heart. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. A heart that is confident, the idea of being secure, even to the point of boldness. So together here, we have a picture of a believer whose mind is disciplined in its understanding of who God is. It's disciplined by that, and it's sustained by the truths of God as we find them in his word. My God is this. Coupled with a heart that then trusts God completely to keep us through every twist and turn in life. When we lived in Atlanta, we had a stairwell that was fairly open with a foyer there, and it was not uncommon when our boys were little for me to make the turn coming from the kitchen going up the stairs only to find one of my boys already midair hurtling towards me at high speed, arms and legs extended like a flying squirrel coming to me at high speed. And just once, I wanted to see what would happen if I went. But I was too afraid of my wife. And I loved those kids. So I would turn the corner, all of a sudden see one of them. I would drop whatever I had, and I would reach out, and I would grab them, and we'd stagger a little bit. And they're giggling, and immediately, do it again, Daddy, do it again. Meanwhile, And I wanted to ask, why did you? This is your mom's side of the family. I know. Why? What were you thinking? What would ever make you think it was okay to do something like that? But I knew I didn't need to ask him that because I knew the answer. I could tell it looking in their eyes because of the relationship we had. If I were to ask one of my little boys as they jump through the air and they land in my arms, what would make you think it's okay to do that? They would just look at me and kind of go, because you're my dad. You're my dad. I can jump to you and you'll catch me. It's kind of what you do. You're my dad. Listen to me. Some of you in this room this morning simply need to be reminded of just how great your God really is. You need to be reminded that he loves you so deeply and went to incredible lengths to redeem you from your sin. You need to be reminded this morning that when life is overwhelming, and it can often be that way, that instead of running to something or someone else who ultimately cannot do something about it, that you need to turn and run to the God who can. There is never a reason for us as believers of Jesus Christ, believers in Christ, followers, disciples of Christ, to ever lose hope or to become so disillusioned or overwhelmed with life that we give up. We have a Father who is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our praise. And he is worthy of our undying love and devotion. So let us embrace whatever God's will brings us, the challenges and the mountaintops and the valleys, let us embrace those and attack them with that boldness and that confidence that God our Father is always doing a great work in our lives. Father, we praise you this morning for you are a great God. We praise you for your grace that enables us, strengthens us, and allows us to do that which you've called us to do. Father, our heart's desire is to glorify you and do your will, so empower us today. Let us not become disillusioned. Let us go and approach and confront the reality of our life with boldness, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. We'll praise you for it. We love you and ask this in your name. Amen.